Hi. How is everybody? You guys look nice. Don't you look nice? Let's just go do a picnic. You want to? You want to start it early? All the kids in here for Family Sunday are like, yes, that would be fantastic, right? So we're in the middle of a series about the purpose of Jesus, right? What is it that Jesus came to do? And I gotta be honest, like if you're a Christian, if you're already following Jesus, you hear that question and you kind of think, well, duh, right? We all know Jesus came to save people from their sins, right? But if you actually read the Gospels, read the stories of Jesus' life, there's a number of reasons why he came to earth. And some of them are a little bit surprising. 3 weeks ago, we learned that one of Jesus' purpose was to do God's will, right? Everything that God wanted him to do, he did perfectly, without exception, which is a pretty cool thing. And one of the things that God had in mind for him was to go to the cross. And Jesus was obedient. He did. He went all that way. He went to the cross like God wanted to do. 2 weeks ago, we learned that one of Jesus' purposes in coming was to undo the damage that Satan did. Now, I remember when we were in Italy, my family and I, we lived about 10 years in Italy planning a church. And the name Satan was sort of superstitious. People didn't like to say the word. It was like if you said his word, he shows up and, you know, that's the boogeyman comes, okay? But I think we're all grown adults, right? We can talk about these things. One of the reasons why Jesus came was to undo Satan's work. Satan tries to mess everything up, and Jesus came to restore all of that. Last week, Sherm taught us that Jesus came to teach and to preach. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about what a true follower of God looks like. And he spent a lot of time teaching people what the kingdom of God looks like. And he corrected people who believed wrong things. Am I right? Now today, oh boy. Today, we've got a bit of a hard lesson to learn. It's gonna be a little bit uncomfortable, but one of the reasons why Jesus came was to judge. One of the reasons why Jesus came was to divide people. So I would like to take a minute and thank Sherm for having his anniversary on this weekend of all weekends. I'm sure he's at a beach. He's got his snorkel out, right? He's having a good old time. No, I'm just kidding. He needs a vacation. I'm very glad that he could go. But this is a tough one to teach. I'm going to be honest with you all. Stick with me. I feel like if Jesus took the time to say it, then I need to unpack it, and I need to figure out how it applies to my life today, right? I don't want to just say, well, that's kind of a tough part of Scripture. I'll figure it out later, okay? So let's go through this together. I'm going to set the stage. Is everybody ready? Gospel of John is where we're going to start. John tells us about a time when Jesus healed a man that was born blind, okay? Never saw a thing in his life. Jesus is walking along, and his disciples asked Jesus this question, and I really would like to stop and just preach on this question, but I can't, okay? They asked this question, who sinned, this man or this man's parents? That was their question, okay? Blindness was, can you imagine what it would be like to live with total blindness 2,000 years ago? It basically meant you will beg for everything for your entire life, right? Blindness was almost a death sentence. There was no schools for the blind. It just meant you were blind, okay? And blindness was seen as a divine punishment. If you were blind, it meant that you did something to upset God. But this man was born blind, right? So he asked, okay, who sinned? Was it this man or was it the man's parents? Because he was blind from birth. Maybe it started all the way back then. And I think Jesus' answer is so interesting. He says this, neither. Oh, isn't that just how Jesus always answers stuff? Neither. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Huh. That's a very interesting answer, isn't it? Jesus said that blindness isn't a punishment at all. That's not what we're talking about. This is a chance for God to work in this man's life. So this is true. I'm not making this up. Jesus makes some mud with his spit, rubs it in the blind man's eyes, tells him to go and wash, and the man did, and he could see. I have no idea how that works, by the way. I don't know how that happened. Now, eventually, as always happens, the Pharisees, they found out what happened to Jesus, and now he's in trouble, right? The Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus. Jesus was becoming a powerful person. He was speaking against them and their rules and their rituals, and so they wanted to take him out. They wanted to kill him. That's right. Very good. And they wanted to trap Jesus because he did work on the Sabbath, right? That's a big deal. The Pharisees had a list, had dozens of rules of what was work and what was not work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees said, you can run this far, and if you are walk this far, and if you walk this distance, it's for pleasure and therefore not work. But if you take one step more than that, work, and you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath law. Okay? Now, when did Jesus heal this man born blind? On the Sabbath. Right. So no kidding, the Pharisees kind of open an investigation here. Okay? And so they bring the man in and they ask him to explain how it is that he can see. And then when they heard that this man was healed on the Sabbath by Jesus, this is what they said. I'm going to do my best Pharisee impression. You guys ready? This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees couldn't even agree on themselves about what they were upset about with Jesus. I think that's so funny. Okay. So then they bring in the man's parents, and they try to interrogate the man's parents. And the parents very wisely say, he's an adult. Go talk to him. Why are you asking us? That would be me and Heidi. We'd be like, talk to Chloe. I don't know, right? So I want to read straight from the text of this interrogation, okay? I feel like we need the Law and Order soundtrack. Dun-dun, right? Because that's what we're talking about today. Okay, John 9:26 says this. Why don't you guys join me? It's on page 747 if you're in the Bibles in this Bible in the pew in front of you, okay? John 9, verse 26, here's what it says. This is the Pharisees talking to the blind man, or the formerly blind man. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. What? I have to stop. I don't know if this man was being funny, or if he was incredibly courageous, or if he just can see for the first time and doesn't care. But look at what he says. I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Can you imagine the Pharisees at that point? How upset they must have been? So they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. That's what the Pharisees say. The man answered. He gets even more courageous here. You ready? The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He gets it, doesn't he? To this, they replied, time for my Pharisee impression, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Can't you just picture this conversation? I mean, the man born blind, used to be blind, he's totally honest with them. He's saying, why do you not get who Jesus is, but I do? That's a tough accusation, isn't it? And then, now we're going to get to the text that we're actually going to be reading today. All of this was just introduction. Can you believe that? We're never getting out of here, okay? Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, can you imagine that little worship service that just took place? A man that had been born, that was blind for his entire life, he sees for the first time, he finds out who Jesus is, and what is his very first response? What does he do? He worships him. Wouldn't you love to be a little fly on the wall during that worship service? That'd be something. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into this world." This is his purpose. "So that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Oh, man. "For judgment, I have come into this world." That's what Jesus said. And in this story, we've got two groups of people, don't we? We have a man born blind who was healed. And the minute he finds out who Jesus is, immediately believes and worships him. And then we have the Pharisees who are so blind that they don't even know that they are blind. Right? They are the ones who should know exactly who Jesus is. The Old Testament is full of references that say when the Messiah comes, the blind will see. And here we have a man born blind. He now sees. This happens in front of the Pharisees after their investigation. And they still don't think that Jesus is the Messiah. They've seen all the healings, all the miracles that Jesus has done. And they still don't know who Jesus is. Now tell me something. Let's just be honest. Is it just that they don't want to believe who Jesus was? I mean, it sort of seems like they're just being stubborn at this point, doesn't it? They refuse to believe who Jesus is. So the blind man gets it. The Pharisees who should get it don't. We don't really like the idea of a Jesus who brings judgment, do we? That's a big scary word. Baby Jesus, we like baby Jesus, don't we? He's cute and cuddly, and there's a manger, and animals are there. It's cute. We like 12-year-old Jesus who's at the temple. You guys remember this story? 12-year-old Jesus gets separated from his parents. They finally find him, and he's in the temple, and he's teaching everybody, right? We like that Jesus. That's kind of an inspiration for our children, right? Yeah. Jesus the healer. We like Jesus the healer. That's a good one, right? We love telling about the miracles that Jesus did. But Jesus the judge, Jesus the guy that's going to separate those who recognize him and worship him from the people who should know exactly who he is but deny him. Jesus is going to do that. Man, I've seen it so often. In Italy, I would do Bible studies with people, just one-on-one. We'd get together. A lot of times what we'd do is we'd look at the Gospels, and we would look at all the times Jesus said, "I am," okay? There's about 7 of those statements in the Gospels. Because we wanted people to see who Jesus said he was, not who Brian says Jesus is. Does that make sense? Straight from the words of Jesus. And you can teach somebody about Jesus and the purposes, why he came, how that involves us. But in every conversation like that, you get to a point where the person that you're talking to has all the information that they need to have. They know everything, all the crucial things about Jesus. And you get to a point where you have to say, okay, it's time to decide. You are either going to accept this information and worship like the blind guy, or you are going to ignore this information and in doing so bring judgment on yourself. I find it so interesting how often the Bible gives a story of Jesus flipping everything upside down. The people who desperately need Jesus, a man born blind, ends up getting exactly what he needs, doesn't he? And the people who think they have their act all together, the Pharisees, in the end, we kind of see where their hearts really are, don't we? The blind see, and those who see become blind. Jesus does bring judgment, doesn't he? But it gets worse. Should we keep going? Yeah? Oh, my thingy. Hold on. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Go back in the Bible a little bit. Luke chapter 12 is on page 728 in the Blue Bibles. Luke 12:49. Judgment was really just the beginning. 12:49 says this. These are Jesus' words. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth, goodwill? Nope. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother-in-law, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I feel a bit like Jesus is kind of pulling the curtain back on some things that are going on behind the scenes in this passage. Jesus came to bring fire. Now, in the New Testament, fire always means one thing, judgment, every time. And Jesus is talking about a baptism that he has to undergo. Now, we can't be talking about his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, right? That already happened. This baptism sounds a bit like the time when James and John came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we'd really appreciate it if when your kingdom comes, we could be on your right and your left, right? We'd like to be your number one and your number two, which, oh my. The timing was bad for that question. It was a stupid question to begin with, and yet James and John asked it anyway, right? Hey, can we be your number one and number two in the kingdom? And Jesus asks a great question to sort of put them in their place. He goes, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So in this case, the baptism that Jesus is talking about is a baptism in blood. It's kind of a vivid image, isn't it? He's talking about his death. And so when James and John asked that, he was really saying, hey, are you willing to go all the way to the cross like I am? I think we'll sit down now, right? Can we scratch that from the record? And then this passage also kind of indicates that Jesus is under constraint until that baptism takes place. Did you see what it said? How I wish it were already kindled, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. So do you see, like, the sense of purpose in Jesus' life? It's like he's saying, there is so much that I want to do, but my ultimate goal, where I am headed without wavering, is the cross. That's the point. That's why I'm coming. Everything else is on the periphery. He had a laser beam focus at the cross. That's where he was headed. And that cross is going to bring fire on the earth. And that cross is going to divide families. Should we put this on the brochure for, hey, do you want to become a Christian? It's kind of tough, isn't it? This isn't one of those verses that you use to talk about, hey, you want to be a Christian for the very first time? By the way, it'll divide your family and bring fire and judgment. Ready? Right? Let's follow Jesus. There's a chance it'll ruin your family. But perhaps this statement of purpose of Jesus, that he came to be fire, to bring fire and judgment into the world, maybe that should be reflected in our lives as well. Maybe we need to have the same kind of laser beam focus. Sometimes that singularity of purpose, that one thing where we are all headed, that can alienate even members of our own family, can't it? Yeah. It's very possible that our allegiance to Jesus and to following his teachings are going to cause division even against our own family members. How many of you guys have seen that in the lives of your own family? That following Jesus has brought division. It hasn't brought unification. It brings division. It divides people. Man, that's tough to hear. Many of us have hearts that are breaking for family members who want nothing to do with our faith. We feel this division that Jesus is talking about. So what is our purpose? Where is it that we're heading? Where are we headed to? What are we supposed to do? What's our purpose? Make disciples. Jesus asked us right before he went up to heaven. So we have his death, his resurrection. Right before he went up into heaven, he told the disciples to make disciples. That's just a fancy way of saying help people to follow Jesus. Make copies of people that are trying to live like Jesus. That's what he asked us to do. And so that means that so many other things are in a distant second compared to that one focus. It means that anything in my life that hinders me from making disciples, I want it out. It means anything that we do as a church, whether it's our gathering on Sunday morning, whether it's a church picnic in the parking lot, whether it's a coffee shop, anything that we do that distracts us, that makes it harder for us to make disciples, has to go. Everything. There's nothing sacred. Am I right? If anything distracts us from making disciples, then we are off target. We need to have the same laser beam focus that Jesus did. And that laser beam, that direct, unquenchable passion to make disciples, it could alienate people, couldn't it? It could alienate people that are here this morning. And I would love it if following Jesus meant we would all be unified and we'd hug each other all the time, but following him doesn't always do that. Gracious sakes, this is a tough sermon up here. I'm sweating bullets. I think if we just ended here, it would be pretty discouraging, right? I feel like we're like down in the depths, right? Jesus is a divisive person. He really is. But that's part of the plan. Like, that's his purpose. The standard that he calls us to does invite judgment, does it not? Man, following Jesus is costly. Being a Christian is not being in a country club. My goodness. It is not sitting through a nice, quiet church service. It is radical, ridiculous obedience to Christ, even if it means leaving others behind. That's what being a Christian means. It means that everything else falls to second place. We radically, we ridiculously, we absurdly follow Jesus. That's our laser beam focus. Fortunately, we're not alone. I remember Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he told them once that it is better if he goes away, because if he goes away, the Spirit will come, okay? Now just picture, it's second service on May 29th at Central Christian Church, and Jesus Christ walks in physical form, and he sits next to Todd Henning, okay? Jesus is here. First thing I would do is probably sit down and allow him to teach, okay? Okay, Jesus comes here. And what would we say? Just put ourselves in the disciples' position. What if Jesus says, listen, guys, it's been wonderful being here with you this morning, but it is better for you if I go, because if I go, you get the Holy Spirit. How many of us would be like, no, stay, we're having a picnic later, right? Like, we don't go, we need you physically here. But Jesus himself says, no. It's better for you all if I go away, because if I go, the Spirit comes. And do you know where the Spirit lives? Inside of Christians. That's even closer than Todd and Jesus, right? Having his Spirit inside of us is much better than having Jesus here physically. And man, when I think that, logically that doesn't make a lick of sense, but I see what he's saying. Like, my intimacy with God is greater because Jesus went away, because Jesus is not here anymore. So that's one thing. That's one sense of encouragement. All of us here, if you're following Jesus, if you've accepted him and you've been baptized, you have the Spirit living inside of you. Boom. The second thing that we have, and this is where everyone, could you just sort of glance around at the people around you? The second really great thing that we have is each other. That's a huge, huge, huge encouragement. Following Jesus may divide us, but it can also unify us in a way, in an amazing way. He left us each other to help get through the times when your family is divided. He left us each other to so we could be a source of encouragement for each other when we're having trouble keeping the focus on making disciples. He left us each other so that we could be encouraged when we're facing sin in our lives or when we're facing watching people get judged. So it's Family Sunday. Hey, kids. Good job listening. Proud of you. We'd like to transition into a communion time, okay? We thought it would be really appropriate for the body of Christ, that's this crowd of people right here, to celebrate the body and blood of Christ and what he did for us on the cross together, family style, today. There's tables. There's 1, 2, 3. And I think there's 4 in the back, okay? They have the little piece of bread that represents his body on the cross. There's a little cup of juice, and that represents his blood that was shed for us. Here's what we'd like to do. We're going to put a timer on the screen. Can you believe it? There is no bomb attached to this timer. It is just a timer, okay? 8 minutes is how much we're going to give this. Now, there's all kinds of people here today. There's single people, there's married people, there's lonely people, there's people surrounded by kids. This is a time for the body to take care of itself, okay? We'd like you to grab people. Go to one of the tables. Go over to the side of the room and pray together as a family. Make sure that nobody gets left behind. There may be somebody that has trouble getting up and moving around. Make sure they're not left behind during this communion time. And when you're done with communion, keep praying, okay? 8 minutes is a long time. We left 8 minutes like in this planning of the service on purpose, okay? So don't go back to your pew and chill for 3 minutes now that communion's over, okay? Wander around the room. Look for somebody who needs a word of encouragement. Pray with somebody that you haven't talked to. Ask forgiveness from somebody that you really need to ask forgiveness from. Encourage somebody that really needs it. Okay, this is a time for the body to take care of the body. Did I say that already? Okay. The timer's up. Okay, so everybody knows when the timer's going to be over. Head back to your seats. I'll say a prayer, and we're going to conclude the service with an invitation, okay? I'd like to pray for us before communion.